Okay, our studies up to this point, we've been looking at various facets about the Holy Spirit. Began with the fact that He's a divine person. Began looking at how He influences men through His Word. And now, this month, we're going to look at different facets of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. There are all kinds of ideas about this subject. What we're going to try to do is let God's Word mold our thinking and hopefully equip us to maybe use opportunities that may come our way to teach on this very important subject. So that's what we'll be doing, the Lord willing, throughout this month. Our first lesson, we'll be looking at certain passages that are used in certain concepts in each class. We're trying to make each class an independent study, so hopefully this class will deal with these couple verses that are very crucial and some of the misconceptions that are had about them and what they do teach about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 3:11 and Acts 1, 4, and 5. So if you're in the Gospel of Matthew, we're going to actually begin in verse 6. This is Matthew's account of John the Baptist's ministry as he began his ministry. We'll drop down and start in verse 6. And they were being baptized by him, that is by John the Baptist, in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. I wanted to start with verse 6 because it talks about those in John's audience who were receptive to his preaching about the kingdom of heaven is at hand and they needed to repent. And his baptism was a baptism for the remission of sins. And so you had those kind of people in John's audience. That's going to be important as we get a little further in our study. Then, if you will look, in verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance." So here is a group of people who did not favorably respond to John's preaching. They were not repentant. They thought because we're Jews and our lineage can be traced back to Abraham, we're in God's favor. And he warned them about that in verse 9 and 10. Then in verse 11, the verse we're looking at. So we've set the stage now. You got two kinds of people in this audience. Repentant, obedient people, and unrepentant, obstinate, hard-headed people. And so in verse 11, "As for me, I baptize you in water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." You should not be surprised if you were reading an article somewhere or you were talking to a co-worker or a friend about baptism in the Holy Spirit that this would be one of the verses that would be cited in support of the fact that Christians today can expect to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Because of this latter part of this verse, the statement is, he, Christ, will baptize you in the Holy Spirit in fire. Many of us in this audience, maybe all of us in this audience, have studied and been taught that baptism in the Holy Spirit is for the apostles. We'll be looking at that in a little bit. But if you tell someone that, they may turn to this verse. They say, here's an audience of people, not just apostles. And he says that Christ said he would baptize you. Here's this audience. Baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Therefore, your belief or contention that baptism in the Holy Spirit is just for the apostles seems to be controverted by this text. But is it? So So let's look at the text. That's what we're doing at in our study. So, you note on the paragraph we have here under that verse, when John said he will baptize you in the Holy Spirit in fire, he was not specifying any particular persons to receive either the baptism in the Holy Spirit or the baptism in fire. That's not his point. John was not discussing the subjects of Holy Spirit baptism, but the administrator, that is, who would have the power and the authority to, whatever this is, baptism of the Holy Spirit, to cause people to experience it. So his contrast was between himself and the Messiah, and was not focusing on who would receive baptism in the Holy Spirit. I have here on your lesson John 1:19-34. So hold your finger at Matthew 3 and go to John 1. We'll not read that whole section. I put verse 19 through 34 because there again, John is contrasting himself with the Messiah. As John began to preach, the people came to him, and the Jewish leaders, and asked him, verse 21, are you the prophet? He said, no. And so they were asking, who are you? And so he explains in verse 23 that he's the forerunner of the Messiah, a voice in the wilderness. So now you get down to verse 33. I did not recognize him. So Jesus came to him and said, I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. So here again, where John makes a distinction between him and his ministry and the Messiah and his ministry, here's another one of the, another passage that shows that one of the characteristics of the Messiah is he had the power and authority to do something John did not, and that is to baptize people in the Holy Spirit. So, in our verse in Matthew 3:11, we need to deal with this phrase, I baptize you with water for repentance. And so we ask the question in your second paragraph on your lesson, did he mean he had baptized everyone in that audience? Now, based on these two passages that I gave you, what would be the answer? No. In the first passage, in Matthew 21:25, in a dialogue that Jesus was having with the religious leaders, verse 23, chief priests and elders, and so verse 25, Jesus asked them, the baptism of John was from what source? From heaven or from men? That is, who authorized John's baptism? They began reading among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, then why did you not believe him? So John came preaching, repent first and believe the gospel. Right? But these people did not believe John. And if they didn't believe John, would John baptize them? No. And so here are people, although Matthew 3:11, John said, I baptize you with water, that does not include everybody in his audience, and John did not mean his statement to be taken that way. Look over at Luke chapter 7 and verse 30. The Pharisees and lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John. So either you have a contradiction between Matthew 3:11 and Luke 7:30, or John was not talking about the recipients of his baptism, but rather who administered the baptism in water versus who administered the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And so I put on your lesson, the you is indefinite, the next paragraph. The focus is not on the Y-O-U. We don't know, based on this statement, who received water baptism or Holy Spirit baptism. That is not John's point. The point is, I baptize water. He baptizes Holy Spirit. That's the contrast that John is making. And so, it's a mistreatment of John's statement, either the first statement in verse 11, I baptize you with water, or the last statement in verse 11, he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit, to make either one of those statements universal. And so to take the last part of that verse and say that is a promise John made to other people besides the apostles, that they would be baptized in the Holy Spirit, simply will not stand the test of the context and harmony. And so, actually, what we have in the text, as you see in this next paragraph, is that John talks about two baptisms. Now, understand that when you're talking to people, they may put these together. Hold your finger here and go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 2 is what I want. Excuse me. Acts chapter 2, verse 3. Now, in the text we're studying, John says that Christ will baptize with the Holy Spirit in fire. What happens, people read Acts 2, and it says in verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. We, not Pentecostals, we have made the mistake of assuming that means baptism in the Holy Spirit. That phrase does not mean that. And you cannot prove the apostles were baptized in the Holy Spirit by that phrase. We'll save that for a later study when we talk about filled with the Holy Spirit. But you'll note it says, and they began to speak with other tongues. All right, now go back up to verse 3. There appeared to them tongues as a fire. And so they say, see, when the apostles were baptized in the Holy Spirit, verse 4, that's an assumption which is not provable. They were also baptized in fire, verse 3. And they make these two things the two parts of one baptism. A lot of assumptions, mistaken assumptions. First of all, in verse 3, does it say they were baptized in fire?
Appearance of fire.
It doesn't say anything about fire being present at all. And it doesn't say anything about a baptism. Appeared to them tongues as of fire. It was this appearance. And so, and then as we'll see in another study, filled with the Holy Spirit does not prove baptism in the Holy Spirit. I do believe the apostles were baptized in the Holy Spirit, but not because of Acts 2:4. Okay? So, that's why we go back and look at our text in Matthew 3. Is he talking about one baptism with two elements, Holy Spirit and fire, or two baptisms? I assure you, if you got a commentary, no telling what you will read. It's amazing to me, the different views that come out of this verse. If you happen to have the old Methodist commentator, Adam Clark, go read what he says. He goes down through history and talks about all kind of views that were held about this. But what we're interested in is the truth. So, when you study Matthew, Mark, or Luke, what's one of your best commentaries? What?
Book of Acts.
Book of Acts. That's a great answer. Not what I'm looking for. That is a great answer. If I'm studying Matthew, let's do it that way.
One of the other Gospels.
What are these three Gospels called?
Synoptic.
And we'll be studying that later in the year, the Lord willing. And so one of the things to do is compare Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record this incident, but there's a difference in them. And you know, we have this here on your lesson. Two of the three mention the baptism in fire, one doesn't. Which two mention the baptism in fire? Matthew and Luke. Mark does not mention it. So if you want to turn over to Mark chapter 1, you'll see what we're talking about. Look at verse 8. Mark 1:8. Nothing about fire. Now there's something else missing from Mark's account that's not in Matthew and Luke. In Matthew's account, we just read, you have what we read in verse 7 about these Pharisees and Sadducees. Go over to Luke's account. In chapter 3, in verse 7, you'll see that he mentions this group of people also. This brood of vipers, as they're called. This disobedient element. But look at Mark's account. Do you see anything about those people in the audience? You do not. Now, the fact that they're not mentioned doesn't prove they're not there. If Matt takes his family to Six Flags and he says, my family was there and I saw Sam and Ashley there, does that mean nobody else was there? No. That he specifies his family and Sam and Ashley doesn't exclude anybody else from being there, just the ones he happened to mention. And because Mark doesn't mention the others doesn't mean they're not there. There's no contradiction, in other words. But what is so interesting, and we have this on your sheet here, on your lesson, in Mark's account that does not mention the disobedient group, the baptism in fire is not mentioned. Now we notice in the imagery Jesus used in Matthew chapter 3, he talks about two different destinies with two different things. He talks about in verse 12, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he'll thoroughly clear his threshing floor. So they would go, and here's the wheat. Take this fork, throw it, and it would separate the wheat from the chaff. He'll gather his wheat into the barn, but he'll burn the chaff. So here's the wheat and the chaff. What happens to the wheat? It's gathered, protected. What happens to the chaff? Burn. That's the imagery he uses. Now go back and think of what he said, what John said. He'll baptize in the Holy Spirit and fire. And so the question then is, was this talking about two different baptisms or the same baptism with two different elements? I'm of the persuasion that it's two different baptisms. Once we study, which we will, about the meaning of the term baptism, which means an overwhelming in something, then it will become clearer that it's talking about two different things that would happen to two different groups of people. And so you've got the Holy Spirit baptism, and you've got the baptism in fire for this impenitent group who would not respond to John's preaching and not believe him and be baptized by John's baptism. So, if we're correct, And even if you don't agree about the two baptisms, you can study that on your own. It's clear that John is not specifying who received water baptism or who received or was going to receive Holy Spirit baptism. That's clear as far as specific individuals. The you is indefinite. But now, Levi had an excellent comment. One of the ways to interpret the Gospels is to see their fulfillment in the book of Acts. You can't have a better commentary than that. So let's go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. So in Matthew, we have John the Baptist speaking. In Acts chapter 1, the first 8 verses, we have Jesus with his apostles. We're going to read the first 8 verses. There's a reason for that. What I want you to do, pay a particular attention to, are the pronouns. Okay? We start in verse 1. In the first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day was taken up to heaven. That account is the Gospel of Luke. And that's where Luke ends, with his ascension. But now, Luke, who writes this letter, backs up a little bit before the ascension. Those days that Christ was with the apostles before his ascension. And you note he says, after. He ascended after. So he's backing up in time. After he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to. And so Luke makes it very clear that Jesus is giving orders to a specific group of people. The apostles whom he had chosen. Now is where we start noticing the pronouns. If you don't have these marked in your Bible, I would suggest you go home, get you a dry marker, and mark these in your Bible, or print you out a sheet or something, because this can be so helpful to you. Some years ago, I was sitting in my office at home, probably 10 o'clock at night, and I got a call from Dylan Moore. He and some other young people were up here at Starbucks, and they'd gotten into a discussion with some Pentecostal boys. And he wanted me to come down there. Well, I wasn't excited about going out there at 10:30 at night, but I went. And so we got to talking about this Holy Spirit and what it does for you, and the idea of, I don't know if they use the term baptism, but the idea of the Holy Spirit in you and you could speak in tongues, etc. And guess what verse they went to? The one we're reading. And so what I tried to do is get those boys, say, let's just wait before we get down to verse 4 and 5 or verse 8. Let's start back up in verse 1, look at the pronoun. I never could get him settled down enough that his companion was with him, and he began to see what we were talking about. If you can just get people to slow down just a minute, and let's back up. Before you get down to verse 4 and 5, which it says, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, verse 5. And verse 8, you're going to get power. Before you read that, let's go back in the context. And so it's the apostles whom he had chosen. And it's handy if you get into that kind of discussion, you open your Bible, and there it is. It's all marked for you. It's right there. So first you have to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them, who? Apostles whom he had chosen over a period of 40 days. Verse 4, gathering them, the apostles whom he had chosen. He commanded them, the apostles whom he had chosen, not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father has promised, which he said, you. Who does that you refer to? Apostles whom he had chosen. And so, you are wearing a ring on your finger. And it represents a promise that was made. And so, if the statement is made, I made this promise to you, represented by this ring. Is that just any you? No. It's very specific. And no one but the person to whom you made that promise should expect to receive whatever you promised. So he said, wait for what the Father has promised, which you heard. There's a promise made to specific people, the apostles whom he had chosen. No one else should expect to receive what was promised to those men, unless there's some other passage. And so he said, John baptized with water, but you, who's that? Apostles whom he had chosen, will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So now we come down to verse 8. But you, who is that in verse 8? Apostles whom he had chosen will receive power. This is not talking to Christians generally. This is the apostles whom he had chosen. You say, didn't you say earlier, because somebody's not mentioned, that doesn't mean they're excluded? That's correct, but it doesn't include them. It's the apostles whom he had chosen. If it's going to include somebody else, I need another verse. This one is not the one. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Again, you'd hear people talk about being witnesses for Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? They may use this verse. Verse has nothing to do with anything anybody says today about what Jesus did for them in their lives. Nothing. And it weakens this verse, really. And so, we ask the question on your lesson. First question. Who was to receive this promise? We've got a promise. Who was to receive it? Apostles whom he had chosen. Let me make a suggestion. Again, you may not like writing in your Bible. If you don't, just ignore this. But like in mine, I put out right beside verse 2, out in the margin, I put who? Immediately that shows me this is the question I want to focus on. Who? The apostles whom he had chosen. It's identified for us. Where were they to receive this promise? What? At Jerusalem. Let's suppose that Shonda said to Brandon, let's get married. And he says, okay. And we're going to get married in Atascocita. Okay. And so the day comes for the wedding, and Brandon's up in Oklahoma. Where's Shonda? Think Shonda'd have some problems with that? Does it make any difference about where, when you talk about a promise, you're going to receive it? Yes. Do you live in Jerusalem? No. Ever been there? This promise would be received in Jerusalem. So I put out my margin, where? Remember, it's a promise. He said it's a promise, not a command. A command is something to be obeyed. We're not talking about a command. We're talking about a promise. There's a difference. Okay? When were they to receive this promise? Not many days from now. So let's suppose Shonda told Brandon, we're getting married on, what's y'all anniversary date? May 18th. May 18th. We're going to get married on May 18th. So you be in Atascocita on May 18th. This time he gets the place right, but he doesn't show up till May 20th. Be a problem? Yeah, that can be a problem. And so when? Remember, it's a promise, not a command. So here's the when. Not many days from now. Would today qualify? It's been many, many, many days. Multiply over 300 over times 2,000 years, and you get how many days it's been since then. He said, not many days from now. Whatever this promise is, it was to be received not many days from the time that Jesus was on the earth before he ascended. Why were they to receive it? Based on these verses we read, why were they to receive it?
Be as witnesses.
What?
To witness.
All right. Look at verse 8. That's correct. You shall receive what?
Power.
Power to do what? Turn flips, move mountains, what?
Witness.
All right. To do their work of witnessing. Now, to witness to the truth of Jesus would require at least two things for these men. Do you remember in a previous class when in fact, he says here in the text, he said, you heard this promise from me. Is there anywhere in the gospel records that Jesus talked to the apostles about being, and used the terminology, being baptized in the Holy Spirit? You know of any place? There is none. You can't use Matthew 3, that's John the Baptist. He says, you heard this promise from me. So, maybe it's not recorded when he talked to them about it, but maybe it is. Once we understand what baptism in the Holy Spirit actually means, and this is so important, we'll be talking about this in another class. Now we can know when he talked to them about it. And it's on the night of his betrayal. And it's recorded in John 13, 14, 15, and 16. And over and over and over again, he talked to them about their coming ministry. Go back to John chapter 15. Well, let me start at 14. What would they need to be able to remember everything Jesus had taught them for the past 3 years?
A helper.
A helper. What's the Holy Spirit called?
Helper.
A helper. He's going to bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. In chapter 16, verse 12, besides what he had taught them for 3 years, what else would they need to know?
Many more things.
Many more things. What would they need to be able to do that, verse 13? The Spirit of Truth. Now, in remembering what he had told them and telling what else needed to be said about Jesus, look at chapter 15 and verse 27, 26 and 27. Verse 27, what would they be doing when they did that?
Witnessing.
Witnessing, testifying. That's what a witness does, he testifies. They'd be testifying to the truth about Jesus. In chapter 16, 14, what did he say they would be doing? Glorifying him as they bore witness to the truth about Jesus in a world of confusion and unbelief. They would be glorifying him. And so, one of the things they would need is for someone to help them remember all he said accurately and know everything else they needed to know perfectly. Boy, that'd be powerful to do that, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be some power? If you could remember, however old you are, everything that ever, it just past 3 years, if you could remember everything your mate said to you exactly, would that be powerful? That would be, wouldn't it? Acts 1:8 says that when the Spirit came, what would come on them? You'll receive what?
Power.
Power. That's pretty powerful. But that's not all. In John 15:26, he said the Spirit's going to testify. Now the apostles testify by preaching. Was the Holy Spirit going to go out preaching? Look in Acts 5:32. We'll look at this verse later. We'll look at it now. Peter and John worked a miracle. The people couldn't deny it. In Acts 5:32, we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was bearing witness by the miracles they performed. You see that in Hebrews chapter 2, about the first four verses as well. You see it in Acts 14, the first few verses. And so, what would they receive? Power. Power to do their work of witnessing. And so, we have here in our lesson, verse 4, they would receive what was promised, what they had heard from him. That's John 14 through 16. Look at Luke 24. Remember, Luke wrote Luke wrote Acts. Look at Luke 24, 49. Let me start in 48. You are witnesses of these things being the suffering and death of the Messiah for the sins of mankind. Verse 46 and 47. You are witnesses of these things. Look, behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. You're to stay in the city until you're clothed with what? Power from on high. So, they would receive what the Father promised, which they heard from him. It would give them power to do their work of witnessing. So, any interpretation of Matthew 3:11 has to agree with Jesus' interpretation and application in the first eight verses of Acts chapter 1. You can't just take off on a tangent and say, I think this means, I've experienced something, I know somebody's spoken to, forget all of that. Here's Jesus' statement about this baptism of the Holy Spirit, this promise. Who would receive it, when they would receive it, where they would receive it, why they were to receive it. And so what they were to receive as well when they did experience baptism in the Holy Spirit. Let's look at our quiz. Any comments about the lesson thus far? Yes, Sam?
It seems one of the unintended consequences of if you interpret Acts 1:8, being that I received the Spirit for this power to be able to witness, is that it waters down the apostles' message.
It definitely does.
And this should bolster our faith that what the apostles wrote down and what they said was, it just carries more weight throughout time.
I agree with you 100%, Sam. And that's Satan's smart. If you're on the outside looking in at religion today, is it true? And it's based on, well, I had this experience. I had an inexplicable feeling come over me. That prove it's true? What do you think if you're on the outside looking in?
People say it's a joke.
Yeah. What's that? This guy over here says that, and he believes something different than you do. Mormons believe that. They don't believe the Holy Spirit's a being. They believe God was once a man. They got their experience. But if we understand this has to do with the objective historical evidence of the apostles' work. When I say historical, it's written down in history. Your New Testament. And so our faith is built on, there's an article that Craig put in the bulletin today that I had written some years ago. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. We pointed out in that article that the lady who's so esteemed by the Catholic world, Mother Teresa, began to lose her faith, but her faith was not based on that objective historical evidence. This is critical. Sound point's a good point. All right, let's look at our quiz. Number one, John the Baptist promised what? B? Is that what you said? B like in boy?
B.
B
as in dog.
D as in dog. How about B? Sir?
It wasn't some people, it was the apostles. It's specific.
The apostles aren't some people?
Not a very good question.
I didn't ask for that response. Okay, maybe it's not, but the answer is correct. Some people, the apostles, would be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and some people, the disobedient, would be baptized in fire. That's what I meant, at least when I wrote it. And if y'all could read minds, y'all need help. Y'all want to know what I meant. Okay. All right?
Steve,
yes?
On that, I just wanted to ask that some people, when he was talking about that Jesus would baptize with the Holy Spirit, would not that also include Acts 11 and Cornelius and
those? No. I answer your question? We'll talk about Cornelius. No, I do not believe Cornelius is baptized in the Holy Spirit. So if you've heard that preached, you're going to hear something different if the Lord lets me live long enough to teach that. Okay? Good question, Craig. Number two, baptism of the Holy Spirit. B, was promised to the apostles. And, of course, A is what many believe. And then three, Holy Spirit baptism was? Well, I'm getting all kind of answers. All of them. All of them. It was administered by Christ. It was a promise to be received. It was to reveal and confirm the gospel of Christ. And it was for special people for a special purpose. Okay. Pentecostalism is based on Acts 2 and the day of Pentecost and what it is believed people experienced. And you're to seek the Pentecostal experience. That will be, the Lord willing, our study in our next class. Thank you for your comments this morning and your attention.